Well, in a moment, we're going to get Tom is going to come up and read the Bible for us. And as been our practice in weeks, we've been reading a portion of Psalm 119 just to be able to get ourselves ready. So the next portion is going to come up behind me. We're going to say this together, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Together. You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, Lord. Teach me your decrees. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open our ears and our hearts to receive your decrees today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's readings from 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and you can find that on the inside of your leaflets. 2 Corinthians 8:1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overwhelming joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Now 1 Corinthians. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatians churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me.
Thank you, Tom. Can I get you please to keep that handout open in front of you? The Bible passages were read, printed there for you. If you don't have one, please, you can pick one up from the door. You'll need it for this next little while. As usual, there's a reasonably detailed outline of what we're going to cover. We're in the last week of our short series on this topic of gospel generosity, and you can see on the top left of your handout what we've covered over the last few weeks. We began in talk one with a God who is rich in mercy. We saw that God made us to enjoy everything which belongs to him, even though he didn't need to. God saved us from our sins, even though we were deserving of his wrath. And in Christ, God shows us the meaning of sacrifice for the sake of others. And so we saw that generosity is not so much giving to God, it's giving back to God everything that comes from his hand. In the second week, we thought about what we should do with all of our stuff, and we considered those two intriguing parables from Jesus, from the rich fool that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, and from the shrewd manager to use worldly wealth so you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And last week, in talk three, I issued an invitation to every member of our church family that we might long to be gospel patrons. And we reflected on 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, command those who are rich in this present world to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Well, the title for today's talk is kind of self-explanatory. You can see it there, putting it into practice. The reason I'm giving this particular talk is because even if you've been a Christian for decades, many of us have never actually been shown what gospel generosity looks like in practice. Once again, like I said at the start of the series, I'm really thankful that I'm not giving this talk during our budget time. And I'm not giving this talk because we're in deficit. Thanks be to God, we're not. I'm also not giving this talk to fundraise for the site redevelopment. Okay? So rest assured, today this is not going to be emotionally manipulative or guilt-inducing in any way. We've had two readings for us. Tom read them both. The first one there, halfway down on your handout, 2 Corinthians 8, it picks up actually where we ended off last week. Paul boasts about the Macedonian church's giving to the Corinthian church as an example of remarkable gospel generosity. Let me read it again, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. The other reading, we heard about Paul teaching the Corinthians not so much about their motivation for giving, but rather the practice. And that's 1 Corinthians 16. Again, it's there on your handout. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. From 1 Corinthians 16, we see that gospel generosity is deliberate, intentional, and planned. Deliberate, intentional, and planned. We'll get to each of those ideas at the end of this talk. Well, today what I want to do is address what I think are the three most common, frequently asked questions when it comes to gospel generosity in action. You can see each of the questions there on your handout. Firstly, how much should I give? Secondly, on the right-hand side, to whom should I give? And thirdly, how should I give? Those are the three I want to talk about today. So let's start with frequently asked question number one, how much should I give? This, of course, is the question that I get asked more than any other. By now, I hope you've worked out two things that I have said and not said throughout this series. Firstly, the dollar amount will vary from person to person. The dollar amount will vary from person to person. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 16, actually. Look at verse 2 again. It says, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. The second thing that we've seen is that whatever we give, it's always in response to God's prior generosity to us. That is, everything we have comes from His hand. And that means that our motivation for gospel generosity is always about giving back to God. Now, why is that important? Well, I've written it down on your handout so that you don't mishear me and so that you can hold us to it. What I've said there, that's the reason why I promise you that at Trinity Church Adelaide, we will never tell you how much you should give. At Trinity Church Adelaide, we will never tell you how much you should give. What that means more specifically is that at Trinity Church Adelaide, we will never tell you that you must tithe. We will never tell you that you must tithe. Now, in case you're not familiar with this, this is the practice that many Christians have of giving a tenth. That's a good practice, I think. But we will never tell you that you must tithe, if for no other reason than the fact that tithing might actually be too much for some people, for those who are unemployed and have no income. And at the opposite extreme, tithing is not nearly enough for many others. See, this is the meaning of gospel freedom. Gospel freedom means that when we give not out of stoic duty through gritted teeth because we must. We give in joyful delight because of God's prior goodness to us. That is, we give because we want to. Now, while we're on the topic, I thought I'd give you a couple more reasons why we will never tell you to tithe. First reason is because even in the Old Testament, which is where the principle is first established, even in the Old Testament, the Israelites were expected to give much more than just a tithe. Actually, if you added in all the freewill offerings and the festival offerings, I heard one person calculated once, it comes out closer to 17%, so not 10%. But the other reason why we'll never tell you to tithe is because the New Testament never endorses tithing for Christians. In fact, Jesus is at pains to point out how tithing can be used as a legalistic minimum to avoid wider responsibilities. There's a short excerpt that I've given you there from Matthew 23:23. Here Jesus is arguing with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. He's actually calling them out for the hypocrisy. Look at what he says. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So, how do you answer the question then, how much should I give? Well, here's my suggestion. I printed there on your handout, and you know that I like to come up with really memorable sayings. So here's the one for today. How much should I give? Mimic the Macedonians. Mimic the Macedonians. Now, obviously, you know, be like the Bereans when it comes to scripture. Mimic the Macedonians when it comes to generosity. And I say that because of what 2 Corinthians 8 told us about the Macedonians. Do you remember 2 Corinthians 8? Despite extreme poverty, amidst severe trial, they urgently pleaded for the privilege of giving, and as a result, they gained overflowing joy. Overflowing joy. There's a picture on screen. Most of you have seen something like this before. Picture on screen, thanks. Well, maybe there isn't. Let me describe the picture. There it is. There's the picture on screen. You've seen this before, right? A champagne tower. You see them at weddings. The bride and the groom climb up on a chair. They start pouring champagne in the top glass. It fills and it spills over to the next level of glasses and the next level and the next level. It's a lovely picture in 2 Corinthians 8 of overflowing joy. And so my question for you is, would you like to have overflowing joy in your life? Then maybe try mimicking the Macedonians. Try giving as much as you are able, even beyond your ability. Because that's what gospel freedom does to you. Gospel freedom enables you to give joyfully and cheerfully from the heart. Gospel freedom means you're giving back to the God who has so richly blessed us in the first place. And that's why I think Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 9, there on your handout, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In fact, can I say that if you only give begrudgingly, you might consider not giving at all? After all, let me ask you, how would you feel if you were the recipient of someone else's generosity on those terms? How would you feel if someone gave you a birthday present but said, I'm only doing this because I have to? How do you think God feels if that's the way in which we give back to Him? How much should I give? Well, practically, I think there's a better question to ask, and it's the one at the bottom left of your handout. Here's the better question, I think. Instead of asking how much should I give, maybe ask how little do I need to keep for myself? How little do I need to keep for myself? That is, work out what you need to live off and then use the rest in gospel patronage. I thought I'd tell you the story of John Wesley. Many of you will know about John and Charles Wesley, Methodist ministers. Back in the 18th century, a while ago. I'll get the numbers right. Charles Wesley, the one obviously who writes all the hymns that we still sing today. John Wesley, his brother, was a Methodist minister. In the first parish that he went to as a minister, they were quite poor. They could only afford to pay him £30. So he worked out that he needed £28 to live off. So how much do you think he gave away? £2. In the second year, the church had grown, so they doubled his salary
to 60 pounds. How much do you think he gave away now? Well, he still only needed 28 to live off, so he gave away 32. Later in life, he became quite famous from all the books that he published, and apparently at one point he was earning up to £1,400 per annum, but he still tried to live off 28. Not how much should I give, but how little do I need to keep for myself and use the rest for gospel patronage? All right, that's the first frequently asked question. Second frequently asked question, this is on the right-hand side of your handout, to whom should I give? To whom should I give? Well, you recall that last week I said that this is a series on gospel generosity, that is on specifically giving to gospel ministry. And I encouraged us that, yes, as Christians, we should give to charity. We should give to the poor in the world who have less than us. But I also said that since unbelievers will never give to gospel ministry, then that ought to be our priority. So I want to talk a bit about giving to gospel ministry. Now, there's lots of ways I could answer this question, to whom should I give? But today I'm going to try something, to be frank, that's a little bit risky. What I'm going to do is I'm going to talk you through how, as your senior pastor, Wendy and I have gone about our giving to ministry. There's a danger, I realise, in using us as an example. I'm going to come back to that later. But for now, to anticipate one possible objection, the reason I'm doing so is because I'm convinced that giving ought not be secretive. Giving ought not be secretive because there's no accountability in that. Now, I am very well aware that Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I'm going to come back to that, don't worry. For now, let me just say I'm almost 100% certain that Jesus did not mean tell no one about your giving. I'm almost 100% certain that's not what Jesus meant. We'll come back to that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to explain the pie chart that I know every single one of you has been looking at ever since you opened the handout. All right? Let me walk you through how Wendy and I organise our giving to gospel ministry. First thing to notice about the chart, and you can see it on the left-hand side, half of our giving goes to our home church. Half of our giving goes to our home church because this is our primary church family. This is where we grow as believers of Christ, followers of Jesus. So half goes to our home church. What we do with the remaining half is that we spread it around four different types of wonderful gospel ministries. Let me explain what each of them are. The first category, you can see at the top of the diagram, we give to missionaries. We give to missionaries. And missionaries, these are the people who, quite frankly, are gutsier than us and are willing to go to harder places than we are. So we figure the very least that we can do is put them on the plane. So we give to missionaries. Next category, you can see I've called friends in ministry. Friends in ministry. Let me let you in on a secret. An occupational hazard of being a pastor is that you know lots of people who are in ministry and lots of them need support externally. So, yeah, we have lots of those who we give to. The third, the next category around, I've called ministries we benefited from. Ministries we benefited from personally. And so we still give to the campus ministry that I was involved in as a student many moons ago. We give to the Bible College where both Wendy and I studied because we long for others who come after us to have the same privilege as we did. And the last category, down the bottom right, I couldn't come up with a title for it, so I called it Just Good Ministries. We give to Just Good Ministries. So that includes all five of our mission partners here at Trinity. We give to CMS, to AFES, to BCA, to BCSA, to Engage Work Faith. We give to them. But we give to other good ministries as well, like to Open Doors, because they try to support Christians who are in parts of the world that are much harder than ours. And we give to the Bible Society, because they print Bibles. That sounds like a good ministry to support. Now, if you're doing your sums, you'll have worked out by now that that adds up to 27 different recipients. 27 different recipients. Which, as you hear that, my guess is you're thinking, wow, that sounds very time consuming. But actually, what I want to tell you, it's a very great joy. It's a very great joy. In fact, it is overflowing joy. Because that's how I describe what it's like when every January, Wendy and I sit down to organise our giving for the year. Can I say, it is one of the funnest things we get to do. It's the pleasure of divvying up our riches, because they're not really our riches anyway, they're God's, and using those riches to support great gospel causes. As I said last week, the way I see it, it makes Wendy and I gospel patrons of not one, two, three, but 27 different ministries. And as an added bonus for us, these 27 recipients, these are the ministries that we pray for. Like all of us, as Christians, we're constantly being asked to pray for other ministries. My confession is I don't. I don't pray for all of them. I can't. There's too many. But I pray for these ones. Well, at this point, I'm going to address the elephant in the room. Okay, I'm going to address the elephant in the room. That is, I'm going to address the one thing I have not told you about our giving, the one thing I've not disclosed to you about our pie chart. Okay, now I'm going to give you a chance to tell me what it is. What is it? What's the one thing I haven't told you? How big is the pie? And so we're back again to the first frequently asked question. How much should I give? Well, here's my answer. You ready for it? I'm not telling you. Although that's hardly going to come as a surprise to you, given what I've said in this series so far. So remember I said that it was risky using Wendy and me as an example? Well, here's the reason why. The reason I'm not telling you how big our pie is, it's not because I'm afraid to, it's because it won't actually be good for you. It won't actually be good for you. Why not? Well, if I tell you how big our pie is, I think you are likely to end up in one of two wrong extremes. One wrong extreme is that you'll be tempted to be legalistic. You'll hear how much we give and you'll think, well, phew, I give as much as the Lins, so I must be okay with God. When, don't you remember what 2 Corinthians 9 said? Give what you have decided in your heart to give. 1 Corinthians 16 said, give a sum of money in keeping with your income. So one risk is that you'll end up being legalistic. The other, it's even worse, is that you'll be judgmental. You'll hear how much we give and you'll think, those Lins, wow, they are so stingy. They are godless heathen. They are not storing up any treasures in heaven. Now, to be clear, the other reason I'm not telling you how big our pie is, it's not because Jesus says your giving must be in secret. Now, earlier I said I'd come back and explain what I think Jesus means in Matthew chapter 6. Have a look. It's printed there for you. Matthew 6 verse 3, Jesus says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Here are two reasons why I don't think this verse says what most Christians think it says. Most Christians think that this verse says, I don't have to tell anyone about my giving. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. One reason, if that were the case, it would mean there is no accountability. The second reason, if that's what Jesus was saying, if Jesus was saying that your giving is to remain completely private, it would make a mockery of 2 Corinthians. Because in 2 Corinthians, Paul boasts about the Macedonians' giving to the Corinthians. Seems to me that if we never tell anyone about our giving, others will never be encouraged by our example. So here's what I think Jesus does mean in Matthew 6 when he says, let your giving be in secret. I think what he's doing is warning us against pride, of caring more about what others might think of what we do than what God does. It's a reminder of what we saw back in talk 2, remember? Our incredible capacity for self-deception. And in fact, in our day and age, you know, we live in a time where we jealously guard our privacy. I think as Christians, we are at risk of the opposite extreme of avoiding any kind of accountability. I like to say it's easier to sin in private, so be as public as possible. It's easier to sin in private, so be as public as possible, without the opposite extreme of constantly oversharing. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying that you must disclose your giving to everyone who asks. I am saying you ought be prepared to open your books to someone. And that's actually what Wendy and I have chosen to do. Over the last couple of decades, we have chosen to share our giving each year with two other couples. And one of those couples is in ministry, so in a sense they get our lifestyle. The other couple, well, they're in investment banking. So they have a very different life from us. Now, can I just say, if this thought of disclosing your giving to someone else sounds confronting, I understand it is countercultural. Money is, as best I can tell, a universally taboo subject. Then maybe instead of thinking of this as I said on your handout, the need to be accountable, maybe look at this as an opportunity to encourage each other. You know, the way Paul shared about the Macedonians with the Corinthians? Those two couples I mentioned, with whom we disclose our giving each year, they have become our closest Christian friends because we've talked honestly and openly about the hard and personal stuff. Maybe think about who a person you might start with. Now, let me just say, probably don't make this the first question after service over lunch, you know. Hi, I'm Jeff, how much are you giving? Like, just pick your time, all right? A couple of final comments on to whom I should give, to whom should I give. The first one, and it's there on your handout, for the record and to reassure you, at Trinity Church Adelaide, no one will ever see your giving except the finance manager. Okay, I want you to hear that. We do take people's, not secrecy, but confidentiality seriously. No one will see your giving except the finance manager. And if this reassures you further, the finance manager doesn't attend our church. So you'll never bump into him on a Sunday. The other thing I want to say, well, actually, I will tell you one thing about the size of our pie. Oh, that's going to make you sit up and listen, isn't it? I will tell you one thing about the size of our pie. Following the example of an older Christian couple, our goal has been to give more each year than the previous year. That is, we try to make our pie bigger each year. A couple of decades ago, we started at 10%, not for theological reasons, because I don't think the Bible tells you that you must. We started with 10% because actually we figured it was pretty easy to live on 90% of a lot. But we've tried to give more each year. And thanks to God for his incredible generosity towards us, we've been able to do so. Okay, how much should you give? To whom should I give? Finally and very briefly, before we pause for questions, last question there, how should I give? How should I give? Let me finish with a couple of practical top tips from 1 Corinthians 16. And I've given you each of the suggestions there on your handout. Firstly, giving should be deliberate, planned, and intentional. Deliberate, planned, and intentional. I spoke about that at the start. Giving doesn't happen accidentally. You know, your money doesn't just move from your bank account magically into the organizations of which you are a patron. So you have to make a plan. You have to be deliberate and intentional. You see that in 1 Corinthians 16. On the first day of the week, set aside a sum of money, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will need to be made. That is, don't leave your giving to the last minute. And don't leave your giving to the leftovers. In saying deliberate, planned, and intentional, well, of course, giving impulsively in response to a particular and a sudden need, that's a good thing. But intentional is better and less haphazard. As an aside, I think it goes without saying, you should get informed about the organisation that you are proposing to become a patron of. You should get informed about them. Just don't ever be too controlling about how they use your money. Because after all, whose money is it anyway? It's not yours. It's God's. Which means actually their accountability is not to you, it's to Him. Deliberate, planned, and intentional. Second practical suggestion there on your handout, be regular. Be regular in your giving. You notice that in 1 Corinthians 16, he talked about on the first day of the week. Be regular because good habits stop you from forgetting. And if I can add this, regular giving also helps the recipient with their budgeting, which is an additional blessing you get to bestow. Now, historically, that meant for most Christians you put money in the offertory plate on Sundays as it came around. Kind of hard to do here because ever since COVID we haven't passed an offertory plate. But actually the reason we don't do it is because most of our members give electronically because, quite frankly, who carries cash anymore? In fact, I looked, year-to-date, 97% of our giving has come electronically. Having said that, if you are the kind of person who is disciplined enough to withdraw cash each week and to bring it to church, that's fine. As you're probably aware, there is a locked black box on the side of our welcome table if that's helpful for you. And actually, all the information you need about how to give to our church, you'll find on that insert that I provided. That's for you to take away, and I'm not going to say anything more about it. Deliberate, planned, and intentional, regular, and the third thing practically is to be thoughtful. To be thoughtful. You know, the only downside of regular electronic giving is that you can set and forget. You can set and forget. And yet, internet banking transfers lapse over time. Your credit card always seems to be expiring. And inflation means that if you don't increase your giving annually, you are giving less year after year. As an aside, that's the reason why our church budget goes up every year, for CPI, if nothing else. All right, I'll probably talk for too long. I'm going to pause in just a moment and we'll pray and then take some questions. Before I do, if you look at the bottom of your handout, I just wanted to finish by asking, imagine if. Come up with me to the Corinthians one last time to hear Paul's final word to them on this subject. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12. It's there on your handout. He's speaking to the Corinthians. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, others will praise them, and with them everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Here's the thing. Back in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul described the overflowing joy of the Macedonians who gave even beyond their ability. Overflowing joy of the Macedonians. Now in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul speaks of the overflowing thanks to God from others for the Corinthians. That is, they've done it. And that's been a great blessing to everyone else. So here's my imagine if. Imagine if we here at Trinity Church Adelaide were known as the church in Adelaide with the most gospel patrons. Imagine if we were known as the church in Adelaide with the most gospel patrons. I suspect we're already known as a Bible teaching church. We're already known as a church planting church. But what a blessing we would be to others if we were known as the church with the most gospel patrons. What a blessing that would be. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to pray. And what I'm going to ask you to do is join me in praying. And we're going to pray the prayer that we prayed at the start of the series that's actually printed on the front of your leaflets so that you can take it away. It'll come up on screen as well, but it's on the front of your leaflets. Now, this prayer actually is taken from the Australian Prayer Book, and that's this book here. Now, here's the thing. It's got nothing to do with anything. Because we're getting ready for the off-site move, I'm trying to declutter as much as I can. So I found about 70 copies of these lying around because we don't use them. We use the prayers, but we don't use the books anymore. So if you want one, you can take one for free. They're on the table outside afterwards. You don't have to use that only in church on Sunday. They are great prayers for you to pray at any point in the week. So if you want to pick up one of those, take them from outside. Then I don't have to worry about what to do with them when we go off-site. But actually what I'd like us to do is to pray this great prayer of thanksgiving. So let's do that, then afterwards we'll take some questions, then we'll sing our final song. Together. Most merciful Father, we humbly thank you for all your gifts so freely bestowed on us, for life and health and safety, for power to work and leisure to rest, and for all that is beautiful in creation and in human life. But above all, we thank you for your spiritual mercies in Christ Jesus our Lord, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.